Some years ago in Europe, they had a very crass way of trying to determine whether somebody in a sanatorium had become sane enough to be released from whatever the facility was that was being held because of their emotional and mental instability. And one of the crude ways that they would determine that back in the day was to put the inmate in a closet, a janitor's closet. And then they would turn on the water in the sink and put a stopper in the sink, meaning the sink would then overflow. When the sink overflowed, of course, water is now gathering on the floor. They would then give the inmate a mop and tell him to clean up the mess. Because the stopper's in the sink, the water's overflowing, it's getting messy on the floor, so they tell the inmate, clean it up. They would then go away for 1 or 2 minutes and then come back to see what the inmate had done. Now, they knew if the inmate was still mopping and the water was still running, that he or she was not ready to go anywhere. And they knew that because they were unable to deal with the root of the problem. Because if the stopper's still in there, because I see some of y'all is trying to figure this one out. If the stopper, if the stopper is still in there and the water's still running, you'll never mop up the mess because you haven't addressed the root of the problem. I'm sure you would agree as you look at our world today, we are in a mess. We're in a mess. And there are a lot of mops being swung to clean up the mess. There are political mops and racial mops. There are economic mops and social mops. There are all kind of mops. And things just keeping getting messier. Could it be that we have yet to address the root of the problem? Unfortunately, even God's people are slinging mops. And the mess continues to accumulate. One of the books that is recent is called America, Turning a Nation to God. And what we postulate in that book is that the issues facing our culture nationally and the people living in it are essentially spiritual at their root, the stopper. And if that piece isn't fixed, you'll be mopping forever while the water gets deeper. And so I want to talk to you from that standpoint tonight, because it's come up in our conversations around our table on a number of the nights and in some casual conversations that I've had with people. And if you're looking at the news, whatever news station you look at, it has become increasingly apparent that we are in a mess. And that mess is not any longer out there. In other words, you can't skip it anymore. You can't relocate from it anymore. You can't buy your way out of it anymore because it has imposed itself on you, me, us individually, as families, and now even the church. And so, I want to deal with the stopper for your life, but also for the bigger world, because there is a single stopper that, unless it is addressed, the elephant in the room that is not being addressed at the level it needs to be addressed, the mess will only get worse. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, there is a crisis. The crisis is stated for us in verse 5. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. No peace. No peace. No, you couldn't go, you couldn't leave your house to those who came out. You couldn't go back into your house, those who came in, to him. So this is individual instability. And we all know what that looks like or feels like. Whether you go out to work or come back home, it's just something that is causing disconnect with yourself or with those in your immediate circle. He goes on and he says, many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. So everybody was being affected. There were no exemptions. Nobody could escape it because it was nationwide in its implications. It says nation was crushed by nation. So there's international conflict and city by city. When you look at your news and you, some of you, we talked, who are from Chicago, and we talked about some of the crises that are plaguing our communities in our urban centers and now beyond. And we look at what's happened in Baltimore, and we look at Orlando. A number of you are from Orlando, and one thing after another, and city after city, nation after nation. We saw Turkey this week. And then just individually, chaos. And then he gives the cause. What caused this chaos in everybody's life and in the world in which we live? It says nation was crushed by nation, verse 6, and city by city. For God troubled them with every kind of distress. Now, that's curious. Because I would have thought it would have said, for the devil troubled them with every kind of distress. I mean, you've got misery upon misery, chaos upon chaos. But it doesn't say that that's the work of the devil. It said that's the work of God. That can kind of disrupt your theological equilibrium. Because that can kind of throw you off a little bit. Nation was crushed by nation. City was crushed by city. Many disturbances affecting everybody. And God caused it. So the principle is simply this. If God is your problem, only God is your solution. If he's the one behind whatever you're going through, then wherever you're going to get it fixed is a waste of time if it's not related to him, because he's the one who caused it. Even the devil can't even be a good devil unless God allows him to be devilish. Remember, the devil had to get permission from God to mess with Job. Devil had to get permission from Jesus to mess with Peter. God caused all of this distress. What you and I are seeing today happen in our world, and in particular in our nation, is what we in theology would call the passive wrath of God, as opposed to the active wrath of God. Let me seek to define the difference. The active wrath of God is what you see in the Old Testament when God would judge directly. Fire and brimstone falls from heaven, swallows up Sodom and Gomorrah. The earth opens up and swallows up the rebels. You see God actively dictating a judgment. That is the active wrath of God. With the death of Jesus Christ, God's relationship to the world shifted. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, based on the death of Christ, the world was reconciled to God. So there was a turn that occurred predicated on the death of Jesus Christ, which satisfied the just demands of a holy God on behalf of sinful men. Now the issue is, be ye reconciled to God, because God has by Christ been reconciled to the world. So that now, what you do not see is the active wrath of God. You see the passive wrath of God. The passive wrath of God is defined in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, where it says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. It's revealed, it shows up. But then three times in that chapter, he explains how the wrath of God now works. He says, for God turned them over. God turned them over. God turned them over. In other words, he didn't just come down and sock them. He released them. The passive wrath of God is when God releases you or your world to life without him. It is when God gives you permission to be independent from him, because that's what you request. He released them. He turned them over. He gives three levels of this release. It's all because they did not want to keep the knowledge of God, that God then turned them over. And then things got worse. And then things hit the bottom at the third one. And the thing that makes the third level the bottom is this statement. He says, not only do they do these things, but they okay those who do them. So you know you've reached the bottom of God's wrath, not just because you are a participant in the evil, but because you approve it. And all of us are aware of the contemporary legislations today that are approving that which is outside of the will of God, which is different than a person struggling with something. This is an approval of something. So what God does is he backs off and he allows you to live life without him. The problem is that creates a space, a chasm that has to be filled with something, because we all know nature abhors a vacuum. And since nature abhors a vacuum, the vacuum of the absenteeism of God is filled with more evil and unrighteousness. So it's not that God is causing it like he would in the Old Testament, is that he's just backing off because you say you don't want him anymore. And so that empty space now is filled with evil. So I would like to suggest today that what you are seeing in the culture and perhaps in the circumstances of our lives is the backing away of God. Now we know God exists everywhere, but his engagement, his manifest presence where you can see him active, is no longer. And so we're under passive judgment today, or the wrath of God that is revealed. Now the problem is, if you don't see that and if you don't understand that, then you will not relate to that as a priority. You're going to go to all of these other things to fix it, when God is the one who caused it. So that raises a second question. It raises the question, why did God back away then, and why does he back away now? Verse 3 gives us the threefold answer to that question of why God backs away from a life or a family or a church or a society, since this is dealing with all the disturbances. It says, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. It says three things were missing over an extended period of time, many days. So over an extended period of time, three things took root in the culture, in the life, the lives of people. First of all, for many days, there was no longer the true God. Wait, don't read that too fast. It did not say there was no longer God. It says there was no longer the true God. Or put it another way, the true God had been replaced by false gods. Virtually every time you read the Old Testament and you see the departure of God, it is because of the participation of idolatry. So we've got to define false gods. False gods, the summary word for that in the scripture is idolatry. False gods, an idol is any noun, any person, place, thing, or thought. Any noun, person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source. Let me say that again. An idol is any person, place, thing, or thought that you look to as your source. Idols in the Bible were looked to do something. They looked to Baal and Asherah and all these idols for fertility. They looked for, you know, so their crops would grow. They looked to, they would even sacrifice to Moloch. So they were looking to these gods to provide something, to give them victory in war. So it wasn't just something to worship, although they did worship them. It was something to worship to get something. So it became a source. What has happened today is that while God is referenced, he's no longer the source. We reference God all the time. But there was no longer the true God. He had been replaced by false gods. Now, the tendency when you hear about idolatry is to think about a third world country that's carved out a tree or a stone or a rock or looking up to the sun or the moon. It's just that in the West, our idols are sophisticated. You know, we have the American idol. We have couture idols, sophisticated idols. As I mentioned a few moments ago, your race can become an idol. Okay? Your race can become an idol. You can be more black or white than even God made you. And so that leads to all kind of misunderstanding of your human identity. And you give more clout to yourself than God gives. Your politics can be an idol. You can be more Republican than Christian. You can be more Democrat than Christian. You know, a lot of people like that, that they've put all of their stock. And so what has happened is, even in the Christian faith, we've allowed American politics to divide the church. Just in casual conversations, we've got numbers of Democrats here. We've got numbers of Republicans here. I hate to tell you this, but God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. He is the consummate independent. He only votes for himself. And so we have this civil religion taking place where we wrap our faith in the American flag, and then even America becomes an idol. And we should love country and love the freedoms we have here. But an idol is a source. And whenever that thing, person, place, thing, or thought, becomes your primary source and not simply a resource or a vehicle through which God works, that is an idol. So there was no longer the true God. An idol is an unauthorized noun, something God has not okayed, person, place, thing, or thought. There was no true God, although there was plenty of religion. Plenty of religion. He says there was a second problem. There was no teaching priest in verse 3. Now, he didn't say there were no preachers. He didn't say there were no priests. He says they weren't talking about nothing. There are plenty of priests. He says they were not teaching God's truth. A miss in the pulpit creates a fog in the pew. When we fail to communicate God's truth, God's way to God's people, then they will lean to other sources of information to determine what's right and wrong, good and bad. And that's why you're seeing today Christians compromising on thus saith the Lord, because of the lack of truth being taught. There was religion. People went to the temple in the Old Testament. So Jesus comes and he makes a statement about the New Testament church. And in each one of the churches except one, he says, you have compromised. And I'm going to put out your light. Because you're no longer holding to the truth. Two answers to every question. God's answer, everybody else, is wrong. That God has spoken and he has not stuttered. I'm amazed at how many Christians and how many churches are having long meetings about things God has spoken on. Those should be real short meetings. One of the issues we have to deal with around the country is the issue of race, and I'm so delighted to see such a great racial mixture here in our crews today and building of great relationships. That's been great to see. And this racial dilemma that we've been in for decades after decades after decades after decades after decades should really be solved in like 2 minutes. Shouldn't take 240 years. Should take about 2 minutes. You know, the story I like to tell is when on this issue is when Peter was eating pork chop with the Jews. With the Gentiles. Peter was eating some, he was eating some pork chop with the Gentiles. So, because he, you know, he was a super Jew. So he couldn't eat pork until God told him, well, no, don't call unclean what I call clean and acts. And so now he found out he could eat pork chops, and he found out them Gentiles knew how to cook it. Found out him. I mean, now he could eat pork chops, hog maws, chitlins, just have a good old pig eating time. So he's eating with the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2. And so he's eating with the Gentiles, and some of his boys from the hood show up, some of his posse, some of the Jews from James show up. And they don't like the fact that their spiritual leader, Peter, is eating with the Gentiles, because we got to live with them in heaven. I don't mean we got to fellowship with them on earth. So it says in Galatians 2, Peter removed himself from the Gentiles because he didn't want to offend his brothers. Then it says, and the rest of the Jews moved with him. Because the mist in the pulpit leads to a fog in the pew. So the rest of the Jews went. So you can imagine how the Gentiles felt. You were good to eat with us till your race came. But when your race came, we weren't good for you to eat with anymore. So a separation occurred. It even goes so far as to say even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Not my boy Barney. Anybody but Barney. Barnabas was born in Cyprus. Cyprus is a Gentile colony of Rome. So he was raised with Gentiles, grew up with Gentiles, went to school with Gentiles, played ball with Gentiles. But that's how bad this sin was. It made a good man bad because it spread. So they pull away from the Gentiles, and they would have gotten away with it except for one thing. Paul showed up. So he wanted some ham or something too. So Paul showed up. Beginning in verse 11 of Galatians 2, it says, when I saw what Peter did, I condemned Peter before them all. I condemned Peter publicly because he acted a fool publicly. I condemned Peter before them all. And I told him, you have embarrassed the gospel. And you are not acting according to the truth of the gospel. He stopped that right then. Some of your books I signed today, I signed them Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that great verse in the Bible really comes at the end of this story. So next time you read Galatians 2:20, read the story that leads into it. Paul is telling that to Peter. He's telling Galatians 2:20 to Peter, you have mixed up your identity. You're supposed to be Christian first, not Jewish first, not black first, white first, red first, yellow first. There was no teaching priest giving thus saith the Lord with love and with authority. And so what we have done is we have promoted a pew that is void of biblical truth and biblical authority, and therefore we have shifted the standard. Worse yet, we've mixed human wisdom with divine wisdom. We bring in man's thoughts, sprinkle a little Jesus on it, and think it's okay. And God has a definitive word on every subject. There are a variety of applications, but there is an authoritative word on every subject. He says, there was no true God, no teaching priest. And thirdly, he says, there was no law. The word for that is postmodernism. The essence of postmodernity, that is postmodernism, is simply this. I determine my own rules. I determine my own rules. There are no superintending absolutes that govern me. And so you'll hear young people go around saying, I know my truth. Because they're making up their own rules. Now, all of you, to varying degrees, knows what it is. And Priscilla, who tried to embarrass me last night, was one of the chief illustrations of postmodernism in my home. See, because she in my house wanting to do her rules, which means there's a parental conflict and a spanking. In her case, mega multiple spankings, okay? I think she was the most spanked child in the family, wasn't she? You don't recall that? Yeah. So look at the conflict that you had with your teenagers or that you had with your parents, because that just flows generationally, that you have a governing guideline by how you operate your home. And then they become the torrid 13. And if you're blessed, 14, you get another year off. But they get those teenage years. And so they're caught between childhood and adulthood. They want to be adult, but they can't afford it. They want to be an adult, but they can't afford it. Okay? And so they want to establish their rules in your kingdom. They're not buying no food. Need you to drive them everywhere they need to go. Not even old enough to get a license. You got to buy their clothes. You have to be their provider, their source. But they want you to be their source using their rules, creating conflict in your kingdom because it's your house. So my father used to tell me, when you get your own house, you can make your own rules. So I remember Crystal, my oldest child and oldest daughter, Crystal, we were disagreeing about something. And she was really giving me a hard time because I had some rules she didn't like, and she was in that middle teenage stuff. And she said to me, she walked away while I was talking. Oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. She walked away while I was talking. And I said, girl, where do you think you're going? And then she said, I am going to my room. Correction. Correction. You actually are going to the room I let you sleep in. Because you haven't paid one dime for the room, the pillows, the covers, the mirror, nothing. Okay? The philosophy of our ministry is called the Kingdom Agenda. And the Kingdom Agenda is defined at the Urban Alternative and based on Scripture, the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. Or as we sung earlier, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell in is his house. But humanity has decided to make its rules in his house, creating a conflict with the owner. They want to be in his house, but they want to operate by his rules. And so it says there was no law. Or like in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. So every man made up their own rules. And so we got folk making up rules today, making up their own rules. Sometimes it's raised or based on emotion. Sometimes it's based on background, history, culture, or just downright preferences. But they want to make up their own rules. They want to make up their own rules about when life begins. They want to make up their own rules about marriage. They want to make up their own rule about what's true and what's not true. They just want to make up their rules. And then they want to find churches that okay their rules. And what you have to understand, the reason why this is critical, is God does not skip the church house to fix the White House. He checks with his people first. And based on what they are doing and where they are affects what he does or what he does not do. So what then would be the solution to this cultural problem? Well, one solution for us all is if Jesus comes back. If Jesus came back right now, the room should be empty. Okay. Okay. So, just in case, if you're here and Jesus comes back and the room is basically empty, but you're here, that's not good news. Okay, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then you need to do that because your eternal destiny rides on it. But one option is the return of Christ, and there are great signs that that could be happening shortly. But what if it, because we can't guarantee that. So what if he's not coming back now and you have to live here, you have to raise your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all that, and all these disturbances are affecting the inhabitants of the land. We can't live life like we used to be able to live life here anymore because of all that's happened. What is the solution? The cure, if you will. Look at verse number 4. But in their distress, when things got so bad they couldn't take it anymore, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. Let me pause there for a moment. They turn. The word turn is a synonym in the Bible for repentance. You'll often see the word repentance used with turn because it means to change. It's a change of the mind in order to reverse the direction. So that's repentance. That's a change. So they turned. They turned to the Lord God of Israel. Notice, Lord and God and Israel. That's another way of saying they went back to the true God. They went back to the true God, the real deal. They went beyond just being religious now. They went beyond just going through the church thing. They went back to God. If America does not go back to God, you ain't seen nothing yet. You've not seen anything yet. If we do not, first of all, turn the hearts of God's people back to God, because God's people have turned from God, which is free. See, we're suffering from a case of spiritual AIDS. Remember, AIDS is a breakdown in the immune system. It's where the immune system, your immune system keeps stuff from messing with you. Okay? We fight off many diseases. Most of us in here have already had cancer multiple times, but the white blood cells saw it, triggered it, and went after it, and before it could become a lump and then metastasize, because that immune system is to keep stuff off of you. It doesn't keep stuff from being in the atmosphere. It keeps it from doing you in. But when the immune system goes down because you get the virus, you're no longer able to fight back. So colds can become pneumonia. You become more susceptible because the immune system is down. God has an immune system in the culture, and it's the church. But if the immune system goes down, then cultural colds become societal pneumonia. So the reason why the culture is dilapidating is because the immune system is so weak. It exists, but it's not up to snuff. And that's why we see the collapse in the culture, because of the failure of the church to represent the kingdom of God. We've replaced, this is one of the questions this week, we've replaced the kingdom with church. And the church exists for the benefit of the kingdom, not just for the existence of the church. That's why we saw in what Priscilla read, what did it say? It says, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And then it said, and he sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is God's program. The church is the vehicle he uses to announce and proclaim and illustrate the kingdom. Thus, the kingdom agenda, the visible manifestation of a comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. You and I will never travel again like we used to travel because of terrorism. 19 men in 2001 invaded America and brought it to its knees, the most powerful nation in the world. Brought it to its knees in the name of their God. In the name of their God, they shut this nation down, and now we operate totally differently. 19 men in the name of their God did that. If 19 men in the name of the wrong God can bring a nation to its knees, what do you think the Church of Jesus Christ in the name of the right God can do if Jesus be not come. And so the mission of the Urban Alternative is to take the truth of God as far as God will allow us to take it with this worldview, so that if Christ be not come, Christians are thinking the kingdom of God and are seeing that work in their personal life, their family life, their church life, and their national life. And so I challenge you in the sphere of your influence, whatever that may be in those four categories, individual, family, church, and in your movement and your community, to represent the king and his kingdom based on his truth. Because that is America's only hope. Because it has departed so far from the true God. And now we are experiencing his passive wrath. May God enable us all to do our part. And thank you for helping us as a ministry to do ours as well.